All right. Well, you all probably sing this song here sometimes. I know we sing it quite a bit. It's a real pretty song. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord in one another's peace delight and so fulfill the word. Really a beautiful description of the love we can share together as Christians and that we need to share together as Christians, those close kinds of relationships that we need to enjoy. And it's wonderful when that happens, and I think from what I've seen of this church, this is the kind of picture of what you all usually have here, and that's fantastic. The challenge, of course, always is in any church when wrongs get in the way. And not even just in churches, but in marriages, in family situations, between kids and parents, between extended relatives, in friendships. The big challenge is once somebody does something to somebody else, then how do you continue a loving relationship after that? And sometimes those wrongs, I mean, rupture things so badly that it's never really going to be the same again. You can tape the relationship back together some, but there's always going to be some cracks there that were caused by what happened there. Sometimes that wrong happens and it just blows the whole thing apart, and there's never even any attempt to try to pull things back together. And of course, that's really tragic. So for this lesson, I want to work through this concept of how do we deal with this challenge of when I do something wrong to you, or you do something wrong to me, how do we continue to have a loving relationship? And what we're going to see from this is it's going to take us right back to God's incredible example of love. Now, the reason I think that this is so difficult, and we're going to be in Matthew 18, you can go ahead and start turning there. The reason I think this is so difficult is because wrongs hurt. If it was just a matter of, yeah, I didn't really appreciate that, but it's okay. Well, those things aren't too bad. But I'm talking about the wrongs that are painful, to where you did that to me and it left a lasting pain there. That there may have been some economic damage or some physical damage, but probably much more than that, there's the emotional damage that I'm going to carry for a long time over what you did or said or acted or how that all played out. So the first thing I want us to think through on this is that wrongs, the very nature of it is that it's not fair. That the very nature of it is that I don't deserve that, and now I have to bear this pain that you inflicted on me, or you have to bear this pain that I inflicted on you, and maybe you're going to have to bear it for a long time. And that's not very fair because I don't have to deal with that pain. So I think that's kind of what's in the mind of Peter when he goes to Jesus with this question about how many times do I need to forgive my brother? Really familiar passage, but I want us to take a deeper look at it this morning. Matthew 18, verse 21, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, some translations will say 70 times seven there. There's two different ways of translating that, but basically gets down to the concept of it's a lot. Now, let's think through why Peter has this question, and really why all of us probably wonder about this as well or have wondered about it in the past. I like to think of it as this fairness kind of thing. Here's Peter. He's had seven wrongs done against him. Now, I don't know if this was something that actually happened to Peter. I think perhaps if he was asking the question that maybe he was thinking, I've hit number seven and I'm pretty well ready to stop right now. And so here's poor Peter with seven things that his brother's done against him. And I assume that with this scale, Peter, this brother's done seven things against Peter, but on the other end of the scale, the other brother hasn't really done all that much. Peter hasn't really done all that much to the brother. If it looked like this, I mean, if you imagine a scenario like this, the brother does seven things against Peter. Peter's already done seven things against the brother. At this point, I doubt that Peter's going to say, oh, do I have to forgive him again? Hopefully, Peter can step back a little bit and be like, fair is fair. I basically treated him the same way he's treated me. And so for me not to want to forgive him doesn't make a lot of sense at this point. So we could understand that there's got to be some kind of fairness. But here's our challenge. Here's poor Peter, and his brother, it seems to be getting off scot-free with there's nothing against his brother, and yet poor Peter has wrong after wrong after wrong against him. Now, a good way to think about this is imagine if I was your next door neighbor and I came over to your house and I said, hey, could I borrow one of your tools from your garage? And so I borrow your hose or your rake or something. And then the next day I come by and I was like, hey, I need to do some more yard work. Could I borrow your shovel? And I borrow that. And the next day, I need to mow my lawn. Could I borrow your lawnmower? And eventually you notice I just keep borrowing things, but I never bring any of them back. And eventually at some point when I start saying, hey, could I borrow your car? At some point you're going to say, wait a minute, this has to stop. Pretty soon, all of the belongings in my garage are ending up in your garage. And at some point, we've got to draw the line that enough is enough. You can't just keep taking my stuff forever. We've got to put a point. I mean, maybe it was okay when all you took was my trowel, and I can live without my trowel. But once you take my lawnmower, that's the line. No more of this. You have to return it. All right, here's where Jesus draws the line. And Peter's thinking, Jesus, I got to draw a line somewhere. Can I draw it at 7? And Jesus says, how about we draw it at 77? How could you do that? Now, I mean, mentally, that doesn't make sense. By any sort of fairness standards, that makes no sense at all. By any kinds of standards of what would be right and how we should treat each other in justice and all of this, how can you hold someone to that kind of standard? And you can imagine Peter, he's thinking, Jesus, that's unreasonable. Okay, so that's why Jesus has to explain this. How do we come to this level of forgiveness? If this is a level that God is calling all of us to as Christians, it's going to take a lot of teaching to get me to there. Because maybe I could handle 1, 2, 3, maybe 7, but certainly not that. How do we get there? And the key is going to be that here I'm looking at it very much from my perspective. And Jesus wants us to back it up and look at it from God's perspective. And so that's what we're going to do with the rest of the lesson. And here's the way Jesus does that. He tells them a parable. And let's read this. We're going to start in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. All right, so the story is we've got this servant who owes his master a lot of money, and the master realizes he's not going to be able to pay, so the master just forgives him and says it's fine. But then that servant goes out and finds there's another servant who owes him a little bit of money. And instead of forgiving him, he starts choking him and says, you've got to pay me back what I owe. And the master hears about that, and he says, all right, well, if you won't forgive that guy, then I'm not going to forgive you either. Welcome to prison. Okay, so let's work through this and see how this really applies to this lesson. What's the solution here? How do I learn this kind of forgiveness? The first step that Jesus gives us is I need to learn to appreciate the forgiveness that God has given to me. And I want to just really dig into this and spend some time trying to understand the depth of God's forgiveness for me. Jesus does it with an economic scale here. And so that's the way I want to think of it. He tries to think of it, picture economically, so that we can see the magnitude of the debt that we have against God. Now, here's our scale there. We had Peter. Peter's thinking in economic terms. He's thinking in, I've got 7, he's got 0. It's not fair. Now, Jesus says, I don't want you to think about the scale between you and your brother. I want you to think about your scale, the scale between you, and, the scale between you and God. Let's put God over here instead of your brother. Now, if we have God over on this side, what's that scale going to look like? Now, in this parable, Jesus illustrates it because he has the king that represents God, and the servant is forgiven this huge debt by the king, and then he doesn't forgive his fellow brother, that's Peter's fellow brother. So the king is the new character that's introduced to help us to understand this economic difference. The question would be, how much is the difference on the scale between Peter's debt and the debt that Peter has incurred against God? In debt that the brother's incurred against Peter, Peter's debt that he's incurred against God. What's the difference on that scale? So, Jesus tries to explain it here in economic terms. He starts out by saying, later in the parable, he says that the debt that the fellow servant had against the servant was several denarii. It was 300 denarii. 100 denarii. 100 denarii. And that would be, if we're comparing it to Peter, that would be what these 7 rocks here represent, 100 denarii. All right, how much is 100 denarii? A denarii in that time period was what a typical day laborer, a worker who goes out in a field, would make for one day. That takes you back to one of Jesus' other parables where he talks about servants being paid 1 denarii for their day's work. All right, so 1 denarii is a day's work. We've got 100 of those, so 100 days' work, so we're talking a little over 3 months of income. Now, you imagine if someone borrowed from you over 3 months of income and they never paid it back, how would you feel about that? I mean, that would hurt you, hurt me financially. That's going to put a little dent on things. That's going to change our lifestyle just a little bit if we're all of a sudden out 3 months of income. I mean, I don't know how it is for all of you, but for most of us, my guess is that's challenging. You take how much you make a month, times that by 3, and say, I just lost all that money to so-and-so. What would be your response to that so-and-so? I mean, I think I'd be a little bit upset about that. I think I'd put a lot of pressure on that person to get back at least some of it, because that's tough. So what Jesus seems to be showing here is the debt against Peter hurts. When we're wronged and we feel that pain from that, that's a real pain. That's a real legitimate hurt to feel. Now, Jesus puts that in perspective with our debt against God. So the question, of course, would be, how much does my debt compare to my debt against God? All right, how does that compare? He said it's 100 denarii compared to the other one. He said 10,000 talents. The challenge is he switched money systems on us. We went from a denarii, which is coin, to a talent, which is actually a weight. It's a weight of silver, typically. So the question would be, how much does 10,000 weights of silver compare to 100 coins, 100 denarii coins? Now, let's say it was twice as much. If we put God over here on the scale and God's side was twice that of Peter's side, we'd say, well, then at that point, it seems like Peter shouldn't argue about that a whole lot because he's incurred twice as much debt against God. But it's actually more than twice as much. What if we said it was 10 times as much? So here's a good way to visualize it. Here's the debt that the brother is incurred against Peter that Peter's really upset about. Here's the debt that Peter has incurred against God. Now, that would be if it were 10 times the amount that roughly I tried to put that out at about 10 times. So if Peter could just visualize that, I think he would say, yeah, I'm kind of making too big of a deal about this. God has forgiven me a lot more than I've forgiven my brother. The fact is, it's not 10 times. It's actually more. So what if it were 100 times? What if we had incurred a debt 100 times against God more than what other people have incurred against us? At this point, I think Peter would have to say, all right, I am sorry. I really should not have brought this up. I can see that I've done a whole lot more against God than this brother's done against me. Actually, it's more than 100 times. What if it were 1,000 times? What if Peter had done 1,000 times as much against God as his brother had done against Peter? And at this point, we'd say, all right, I mean, I can't even hardly see the scale anymore. I mean, this little tiny pile is not worth anything compared to what I've done against God. But the fact is, it's probably more than 1,000 times. The estimate that different people have had on this, trying to compare this, is most people estimate it more like at least 1,000,000 times. And at this point, I don't know if you can even see, there's supposed to be a pile down here for Peter, but at this point, we really can't even see it. There's not really enough pixels on the screen for this. The estimate of how this worked is a talent of silver, was this a weight of silver. King Herod the Great, the one who tried to kill Jesus, we have records that say that his annual tax income for his whole kingdom was 900 talents of silver. So we're talking the 10,000, we're well over 10 years of a kingdom's tax income. I mean, just, it's mind-boggling, this amount of money that Jesus is trying to describe here. Well over 10 years of the tax income for an entire kingdom is this debt that this king is willing to forgive to this servant compared to 3 months of a common laborer's wages. That's the perspective that God is trying to give us here of our debt against God versus someone else's debt against me. Okay, so once we can see this and we can understand the magnitude of our debt, now we can start working through this process. All right, once we see that, now we need to recognize there is no way in the world that I could ever repay my debt to God. And I think that was the first problem that the servant had here. Look with me back in verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." So this is what the servant says to the king. And of course the king's thinking, no, you won't. 10,000 talents of silver, you're never going to. It's not 1,000,000 years you wouldn't make enough to pay that back. And so he's trying to tell him it's not going to work that way. I need to recognize there's nothing I can do to repay my debt to God. The psalmist says, Psalm 50, verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine." This idea of what could I do to repay what God has paid for me? Well, I could give him all my money. Wait a minute, he already has everything. I could give him, what could I give him? There's nothing I can give him. And sometimes I might start thinking in terms of, well, I'm a really good person for God. I mean, yeah, I was bad before, but now I'm such a person who's such a valuable person for God. And look at all the things I do. I mean, God must be really happy to have me. And it's kind of, really? Does God really need me? Does he like have some need? Like he if he didn't have me, that boy, would God be in trouble? That's not the way that works. There's nothing I can do that actually fits some need that God has. There's a turn over to Luke 17. Here's another parable that Jesus tells that really illustrates this. And actually, this one's in the context of forgiveness as well. Luke 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Same teaching again here. Verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of the mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." I think it's really interesting that after Jesus says, you need to forgive someone even seven times in one day, they say, Jesus, I need a lot more faith. And so then, here's what Jesus tells them, verse 7. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, saying, we are unworthy servants, we have only done what was our duty. This really puts into perspective our inability to repay the debt. He says, I want you to think of yourself as a servant, that what your job is, you go and you work all day in the field. And at the end of the day, the master doesn't say, all right, you earned a bonus at the end of the year. Servants don't get bonuses. It doesn't work like that. The servant is just doing his job. And that's hard for us to think in those terms because we don't live in that kind of society. But Jesus is trying to say, you do the maximum you can possibly do, and all you did was hit the minimum. That your congratulations, I got to zero. He's saying, you can't in some way repay something to God because everything I do, I was supposed to do anyway. All right, so that's the first thing to think about. That's the second one. The third one to think through is that God paid that debt. Now, whenever you forgive somebody, it's one thing you can say, I forgive you, I won't hold it against you anymore. The problem is, it probably still hurts. That if I run into your car and I break your car, you can say, I forgive you, you don't have to fix my car. But the fact is, if you're planning to drive your car again, somebody's gonna have to fix the car. And if you say, I forgive you, you don't have to fix my car, then the only one left to fix the car is you. And that's something you're gonna have to pay for. And forgiveness costs something. And even if it doesn't cost me something materially, it's gonna cost me something emotionally probably. And here, if you think about what this king does, when he tells the servant, I'm going to forgive all of this, what happened to his kingdom? 10 years of taxes just are gone? I mean, this definitely hurt the royal treasury quite a bit. What did God pay to secure our debt? And it makes me think of 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways and inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. God paid it, and what he paid it with was the precious blood of Christ. That was what was able to redeem us. That was the price that we could never afford ourselves. But what was extremely costly for God. Now, we need to understand that costly nature of it. We need to think through the fact that forgiveness was not something that God just said, yeah, I love them so much, I'll forgive them. Forgiveness was something that God went through and suffered and died to secure. That for him giving us an example of forgiveness, it's this example of extreme pain that he went through to secure that forgiveness. And to understand that, I mean, you just read the crucifixion and you see that. I mean, every Sunday when we take the Lord's Supper, you think through that, that the nature of the pain that he went through to secure forgiveness. Or you see it from the father's side. You read the story, I think, of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac, and you see the emotion of the father giving up his son. And you feel that emotion that this was painful to secure forgiveness. And so then when I come to something and I say, well, I believe in forgiving others, but you don't know how much it would hurt me to forgive this person. You don't know how much they've incurred against me, how much they've done against me. And then I need to go to the cross and see that forgiveness is always costly. All right, once I've seen these three things, now I can work to the solution of actually sharing that forgiveness with other people. And we have three steps on this. Here's the three ways we need to do this. One is be merciful. So look with me back in our chapter again, back in Matthew there. He says, in verse 27, here's what he says, And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. All right, so here he says the master had pity on the servant. He pitied him. He saw that this was his state and that he was never going to be able to do it, and he took pity on the person. Then later on in the chapter, in verse 33, it says, "And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?" So there's focus in this parable on we need to show mercy towards each other. So what Jesus is trying to show us is that forgiveness is never about fairness. That's what gets in the way. That when I start thinking about, well, it's not fair that they would do this and I would do that. It's never about fairness. Instead, it's about mercy, which is I feel bad for them in their situation and I don't want them to be like that. And I want to do anything I can for them. And I emotionally am feeling like I've got to help this person. That's where forgiveness is going to come from. All right. So that's the first one. The second challenge, and this is, I think, a question that always comes up when you talk about forgiveness, is what do you do when someone sins against you and they don't repent? Should I forgive that person or should I continue to hold it against him? And this is difficult because in this story, Peter says, if he comes back to me and repents seven times a day, then should I forgive him? So it sounds like for Peter that repentance was already in the equation. But what about in so many times where it doesn't seem like repentance is there? And we might go and think about, well, God forgives us when we repent and come to him. But does he forgive us when we don't repent? No, not really. So how do we think through this? Does that mean that if I only forgive the person when they actually repent? All right, here's a good thing to think through on this is patience. Patience is also emphasized in this story where the servant, when he's choking him and everything, he says, have patience with me and I'll repay you. Have patience. Patience is key to forgiveness. And it reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it talks about God's forgiveness for us. It says, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Here's what this tells me. God doesn't want anyone to perish. The last thing God would want is for someone to actually have to incur all the debt that they've incurred, to actually have to suffer all of that debt. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want to have to hold that against them. He's patiently waiting to forgive them. In fact, he's opening up every opportunity he can. In fact, he's sending his son to die so that they can come. So putting that all together, here's what we have. Forgiveness, to fully restore a relationship, it really does take two people. Just like with us coming to God, God did everything he could to open the door for us, but until we walk through the door, the relationship is not restored. And so for us to fully restore a relationship, and you may have had relationships like this, until the person is really sorry, that relationship's always going to be bumpy. It's not going to be back the way it was. So in that sense, it's not going to really come fully back together until there's some repentance. But what I do need to model is exactly what God models. This patience and this opening the door and this welcoming back and doing everything to try to pull the person back, of wanting to forgive them the moment they're willing to repent. So basically doing everything on my part to try to secure that forgiveness. And what it really reminds me of is where Paul says in Romans 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So far as it depends on you. So what that means is if you sin against me and you haven't repented yet and I decide I'm just going to hold it against you and I'm going to always dwell on that and try to make your life miserable because you haven't repented yet, I am not following the example of God at all. That's not what God looks like. God is patiently trying to draw us towards that forgiveness, trying to do everything he can to restore that relationship. So patience is the second aspect of this. But the third aspect is forgiving from the heart. And that's where he says at the end of that text, he says, let me pull that one up. He says, verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That's the key there. It's one thing for me to just say, yeah, I forgive you. It's okay. Yeah, thanks. It's fine. It's another thing for me to actually feel deep inside that, yeah, I know it hurt a lot, but I'm willing to lay all that aside, and I'm willing to pay the debt myself because of my mercy towards that other person. And if it's from the heart, then it's not going to be something that I bring back up again later, or I kind of treat you differently because I kind of still don't really like you very much. But instead, it's going to model exactly what Jesus did for us. That it's the prodigal son. It's the father welcoming his son back, throwing his arms around him, even when he wasted all of the dad's money. It's the dad throwing his arms around him and putting the robe on him and giving the big party, because he's so happy that he has this opportunity to forgive him and welcome that relationship back. Let's learn to forgive the way that God has forgiven us. The key to all of it is to see what God has done for us, to see like Paul prayed at the way back in Ephesians at the beginning of our lesson. Paul prayed for us to see the width and the breadth and the depth of Christ's love, to see that and then be able to replicate that for other people as well. Love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above, and he's an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love. Love is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful, the beautiful way that God designed his church is to be this loving group of people that care about each other and enjoy each other's relationships. And let's learn how, even when things mess that up and some wrongs get in the way, let's learn to forgive each other and rebuild that wonderful, beautiful relationship. If you're not a Christian, then we want to help you to understand the price that was paid and the amount of suffering that went into paying the debt for your sins. And we want you to see just how much God wants to forgive you. And then we want to invite you to come forward and to give yourself to him, putting your faith and trust in him, repenting of your sins, and being baptized so that you can have all of those sins forgiven, and so that you can learn to replicate that love, imitate that love to other people, to forgive others, and to live out that life of love towards other people as well. If you're subject to that invitation, then please come forward while together we stand and we sing.